Hi, everybody. So we are here, and here with my wife and with Juan and Janine. My wife is Dina, and Janine and Juan. And we thought we would spend about 45 minutes talking a little bit about pastoral ministry and marriage and family. We recognize that doesn't apply to everybody, but we trust that it's going to be edifying for all. So let's start. Juan, how long have you been in pastoral ministry?
Since I was 19, I've been serving on church staff in different capacities, primarily youth and youth music. So on and off since I was 19. And then in 2000, I took my first senior pastorate. Was there for about 4.5 years, and then since 2005 at High Point.
So you talked a lot about like retirement. I mean, are you really thinking a lot about that, or was that just for the talk?
No. I've shared with our elders. I'm 55. By the time I'm 65, I want to have.
But you realize our president is, what is he? 78. He's running the country, Juan.
I know. We're not going there, Aaron.
Yeah, I know.
Janine is ready for a change, maybe.
Yeah, but I want to be faithful, but I also want to make sure that I can still be faithful and fruitful. And if the elders say I can keep going for a little while, I don't want to go past 70. And maybe the Lord has something else for me, maybe teaching at a seminary for another ministry season.
Okay, I hear you. Dina, how long have we been in pastoral ministry? You're not a pastor, to be really clear.
Just to clarify, yeah. Well, I had to calculate it. I think it's 23 years. Is that right?
And when I first became at least a pastoral assistant at a church and then an elder. So I feel like that's a long bit of time. Looking back, maybe Janine, we could start with you. Thinking back to when the pastoral ministry began, and I don't know, did you know that Juan was going to be going to pastoral ministry when you met him?
Juan didn't know what he was going to do when I met him. It changed about 4 times in the 6 months we dated.
Okay. Well, that's perfect for
it took me 9 years to get to undergrad to choose a major to finish.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, but there's more to the story that y'all don't have time for. You know, you went off on some ship in the Navy and had to do all that stuff.
Yeah. All right. So I think we really want that story, but time is short.
That's another conference.
Did you have any reservations or concerns about your husband entering full-time vocational ministry? None whatsoever?
None. It's probably because I was naive.
Okay.
I mean, I just loved him, and it was that whither thou goest, I will go kind of thing. And
But I will say this. Janine grew up going over to her childhood pastor's home and seeing that modeled, and she longed for that. And ironically, when we met, I had been indoctrinated by a Navy chaplain that was Protestant liberal. And so when I met, I was technically a mushy Protestant liberal, and Janine rebuked me on my view of Scripture. The Lord used her to just challenge my unorthodox views.
Wow.
This shocks you, doesn't it?
Well, no, I mean, it's a good rebuke. Did you, Juan, obviously it sounds like it was a difficult decision from what your wife just shared with everybody. Did you yourself did you know what you were getting into? I know the answer must be no, but can you, what did you think you were getting into when you were committing your life to full-time vocational pastoral ministry?
Yeah, well, first of all, you know, I hear brothers talk about a very clear call to pastoral ministry. I don't know that I ever had that. For me, it was more of an evolution. I just knew I wanted to serve because the Lord brought me to faith in Christ through youth ministry, and I just want to start serving at churches. Once I realized that after that first church, I relinquished my scholarship. I was in the Navy ROTC at University of Florida. Went back, finished my enlistment, came back to Florida. That's when we met. And I just had a heart for serving in the local church. And I never really knew or had a clear vision of what that looked like. And that just slowly developed over time until the Lord gave me a real desire for preaching. And I realized I need to go to seminary.
Well, do you think young men are thinking differently or better or worse or less often about going to pastoral ministry? Think about, you know, teenage boys wondering what they're going to do with their life. Do you think on this side of pastoral ministry, on this side of your career, that young men are in any way, are they less inclined to go into pastoral ministry because of maybe the way the culture views the church? Or do you see like an you know, Navy SEAL mentality where, no, this is the time to go and be a pastor in Babylon?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, it's a multi-layered question. So generally, what I sense, generally speaking, young people are idealistic about vocational goals.
In general,
in the sense that they don't understand what it takes. I'm speaking generally. They don't understand what it takes. So they might say, I want to be a doctor or I want to be an attorney, but they're just barely making through high school, for example. Or, you know, they have idealistic vocational goals, but may not know how to get there. I also think that we have to do a better job of helping people understand that the brightest and best don't necessarily have to go into ministry. We need faithful Christians in all vocations in Babylon. But do you ever feel kind of like
guilty, like you're dissuading godly men from serving the Lord in pastoral ministry in your defense of all vocations being godly?
I don't think so.
Or are you doing that purposefully to make sure they know it?
Yeah. So what we try to do is guys that believe they desire pastoral ministry, we tend to observe, fold into our ministry. Sometimes they become pastoral assistants. We just observe over time. And sometimes they themselves come to the realization, okay, I thought I was called, but I'm not. Or, okay, I think the Lord has called me, and so what are the next steps that I need to do? So we treat it on a case-by-case basis.
Okay, so you're obviously affirming of a brother who's interested, but
yes.
You're trying not to elevate it. In a way that in the South, particularly, the office of pastor has been elevated in an unhelpful way.
Well, and I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, came to faith at 17, into a Southern Baptist culture where the invitation was salvation, rededication, or call to ministry.
Yeah.
You know, and so there was just this continual push for getting people into ministry. And that was really celebrated, you know, when a 17-year-old answered that call to ministry.
Right. Dina, looking back to when you and I were talking about me going into full-time ministry, I don't remember the conversation, if there was a conversation, but I do think you had some reservations.
Yes.
Yeah, so what were they?
So we entered marriage with not a very biblically grounded view of what our roles were as a husband and wife. We were both from non-believing families.
From Oregon, just to be fair.
Yeah, got to throw that card in there too, yeah. So I was very career driven, and so we had gotten married with the understanding, which he doesn't remember this, I was going to follow him to DC to work, but I was trying to get into graduate school, and if I couldn't get in DC, which it's hard to, you know, apply for graduate school in only one city, that we would move, so after he finished working on Capitol Hill, that I would get to go to school. It was kind of my
turn. I vaguely remember that.
So the letter, the day I got my rejection letter was the day that he was asked to go on church staff. And so I just saw my life spiraling away, and this is not what I signed up for at all. So it was the Lord very kindly reorienting my view of what it means to be a wife, and whether he's in ministry or whatever he's at, that my life is to be oriented to him and to support him. And, you know, I just did not have that view at all when I got married. So it took a while to kind of shift my view.
When you say a while, was that like a three-day retreat?
No. I mean, I'd say probably slowly.
Like last week?
No, I think I got it before then. But I'd say it took several years to really fully grasp. And I mean, I think then when kids entered the picture, that was a whole different facet of learning that, of what my role truly was before the Lord in supporting you.
I don't know if this is common to a common pattern among men and women, but I don't think I had serious reservations about pastoral ministry in general. I remember having anxiety probably about like where are we going to be? Because I had the sense that if I was committing to pastoral ministry, I was committing to not know where I was going to be. Because I didn't have a mentality like, let's go plant a church in Portland, which seems so obvious. I mean, that's what, you know, people do. But I was just thinking, I've got to be open to, you know, North Dakota or Atlanta or Oregon. So those are the question marks in my mind. But your question marks were more related to our life together as a married couple and how it would affect our family. Mm-hmm. Janine Wan, any expansion on any of that? Because you didn't have any reservations, so no. Janine, has your view of, how has your view of ministry life changed as you've lived it?
This is going to sound awful. I'm not as important as I thought I used to be. Does that make sense? Like, I thought, okay, I'm going to come in and I have to teach. I have to be involved in this and that because I love it. And now it's kind of a sweet spot where I'm like, eh. Because I can support Juan and I don't have to be involved in teaching, which I don't right now. And I didn't think I would ever not. So it's really, I think, through the years, we've become more grounded in each other, like we trust each other, enjoy each other, and then in like our place in the church is gonna survive without us. God's been so faithful up to now, even in the midst of so many ups and downs, that wherever he takes us, we're gonna be fine because he's gonna be the one showing us where to go.
And we've learned to live life in seasons, you know. So when we were first married, the first 6 years of marriage, I was a good husband, you know, I was a good dad, but I was neglectful of my responsibilities of leadership in the home because I was so pulled. You know, I served in a church where I was associate pastor of youth, recreation, education, and oversaw the children's ministry. And so I was
And you were pulled. In seminary.
And I was in seminary. And I was pulled apart. And Janine prayed for me faithfully. And about year six into our marriage, I can't remember how old Alex was at the time, but five?
Almost six.
The Lord just got a hold of me and realized, you know what, you're a dad and you need to take the lead at home in discipling your children and leading in discipline and caring. And so ever since then, the Lord has just slowly been teaching us to live in seasons. And there's some seasons where we had some freedoms and some seasons where we had particular focus on the kids. You know, Janine homeschooled the girls. And now we're entering a season about to go into empty nesters, where I look forward to her traveling with me more. And there's some wonderful freedoms there as well. But she's also working in order for us to help pay for college for the girls as well.
Well, one, a lot of brothers here are, you know, solo pastors. And then there's some young men who are on staff at churches. And what counsel would you give those churches with regard to the demands they place upon the men? It sounds like you have had seasons in your life where the expectation was very high. And I know sometimes if there's a spectrum, you can have some churches who arguably don't demand enough of the pastor and the staff, and perhaps some men who don't demand enough of themselves. Yep. But it sounds like you experienced the opposite of that. So what counsel would you give? And Jenny, feel free to chime in well as well. What counsel would you give churches thinking through how much to expect of a man?
Yeah, probably for me, it was a combination of the staff role that I had, but also my own personality. You know, just accomplishing things in really, wrongly motivated, almost like a messianic complex. I can get in there, I can fix this ministry, I can do this, and this will be fruitful, and, you know, just really pushing myself. And it's really learning to work hard and to play hard, you know, to work hard and to be with family. And I do think that there's a temptation among some guys to be lazy, and I think that's sinful. And so you have to know yourself. I think that's where Janine is really helpful to me. I can be melancholy at times in private. I'm an optimist. I'm the cheerleader up front saying we can get through this. But then at home, I kind of fall apart and Janine's like, so Janine is the steady. And my term of endearment for her is the Vulcan, because she's like Spock. Emotionally steady, and I am all over the map, And, you know, sometimes she can just verbally just kind of slap me upside the head and just say, get over yourself, Juan. And so that, I needed that. And so she's been a helpful and faithful partner in that. But, you know, if I'm, you know, in the place where I just don't feel like I can get any work done, come on, we're going to do this. Or in the place where I'm going too much, you know, she can also, you know, say, hey, Juan, you know, we need to pull it in here. So just being able to have those honest conversations and having a steady person. Thankfully, I don't have someone like me. Otherwise, it would be an emotional mess at home.
Be a little bit like that, wouldn't it? Yeah. Dina, what has doing ministry together looked like in our marriage, and how has it changed over the years?
So I think we have four children. Our oldest is 19, ranging down to 10. And when our kids were little, it was very independent. It was more like tag team ministry. You know, I would take advantage of evenings when Aaron was studying in school, or you know, mainly evenings were my time of ministry, or weekends. It was a lot of getting together with other moms and their kids. And then, but I will say, as much as it was separate, it was never independent. And what I mean by that, because I think that's important, because I think it's really easy to just do life and ministry separate from each other, and it shouldn't be that. And so I do think it was always, hopefully, or at least the goal was, that it was under your leadership and complementing what you were already doing. So I think of a couple where I disciple the wife and he disciples the husband, and we don't do it together, and we might try to spend time with them together, but we try to complement each other in what we're doing. But as our kids have gotten older, now we do some more ministry together. I mean, when Feed My Sheep started, I wouldn't have been here. But now I'm able to be here all day because they're old enough they won't die at home. So that's great. We do some counseling together, not a lot. I mean, and our kids are old enough now that I do look forward to. We can kind of see the empty nester coming, still have a little ways to go, and being that much more freed up to do ministry together.
So thinking back to Dina 23 years ago, I know it took a few years for you to sort of, you know, get with the program, I guess. But has ministry turned out to be more difficult than you expected? Or no, I mean, this is nice. We're in Atlanta. Is it easier than you expected? Sorry, I don't think I let you know about that question.
I know. I don't know that I really had expectations either way. So I don't really know how to answer that, except that I think it's probably both better and worse than I thought, I guess, because being able to be set aside to do full-time ministry just feels like such a privilege. You know, you see people who have to weigh full-time jobs in ministry, and I'm just so thankful that you don't have to do that. And I mean, obviously we need people doing that, but I'm thankful that we don't have to try to balance that we get to do.
I think of George Lyle and just what it was like for him.
Yeah, so we get to do that all the time. Like, that's wonderful. And I mean, I'm also working part-time now, but very part-time because we have kids in college. But I've been able to be home for a while and to be freed up to do that. I mean, that's a privilege to do that. Mm-hmm. But the flip side of that is that you also know, you know, the struggles in a way that no one knows. I mean, to see, you know, brothers and sisters fall away, you know, from the faith, or leave disgruntled from the church, or marriages fall apart. I mean, that's just a burden that you carry that I don't think anyone in the church carries to the same depth that you do. Mm-hmm. So that's hard.
Years ago, I remember being taught years ago that based on Genesis 3 and the curses associated with the fall, that one of the practical results of that is that married women are going to be prone to make an idol out of marriage, and men are going to be prone to make an idol out of work. And when your work is something as godly as ministry, and I don't want to say that being a lawyer is not godly, Juan. I mean, you've done a great job, I think, of making that case. But I think sometimes that can even be a more difficult thing because it's just so good. You know, work is helping someone whose marriage is falling apart. Work is preparing to feed the sheep. So, Juana Janine, does that resonate with you, the wife making an idol out of the marriage, or the husband, and the husband making an idol out of the work or the ministry?
Yeah, let me just say, because sometimes people misunderstand us. We really have a fun relationship, and we banter pretty hard at times. And I think we've offended some people at our church sometimes because they don't understand our relationship. But when I call
her... Well, what we want to know is if she's Spock, what are you?
Yeah.
He's Eeyore.
Eeyore.
With a little mix of Tigger. So he's like, this is going to be a great idea. And I'm like...
Tior.
That's right, Tior. And it's so, really fun.
Sorry, Juan, keep going.
So, I mean, this relates to your question, because when I call her the Vulcan, it's not just that she's steady emotionally, she's the logical one. You know, she grounds us. I would give everything away. I mean, I would give all our money away, our cars away, everything. And she's like, we have to live somewhere. You know, so she's the logical one.
He's like, let's go on the mission field.
And so I say that because we don't tend to fall into those characteristics. And, you know, I was in the Navy and, you know, I can work hard and, you know, do manly things with all of them. But I actually tend, in our relationship, I tend to be a little bit more dramatic and Latin.
Let's tell them the truth. You are a man. You're a woman trapped in a man's body.
This is not being recorded, right?
Right. And I'm the man trapped in the woman's body.
So growing up, I was a compassionate one, you know, with the kids. And
crying at the movies, and we're all looking at him going, Dad's crying. It's Extreme Home Makeover.
Yeah, so, you know, so I actually am compassionate, and I have feeling. And
I don't have time for that.
Yeah.
Because we've got to get it done.
That's right. So we don't fall into those mm-hmm. natural tendencies, the general tendencies, other than to say that, you know, we've been good together. I mean, just mm-hmm. really good together. And I can walk away from this at any point.
Not this.
I can walk away from the pastorate. I can walk away from the pastorate at any moment. And the best way that I can describe Janine is she's my Zipporah, right? You know, when Zipporah, you know, circumcised the sons and threw the foreskins at his feet, basically Zipporah told Moses, look, you may go down, but you're not taking us with you. That's Janine. You may go down, but you're not taking us with you. And so for me, I can walk away from High Point Baptist Church at any point and have no concern about what's going to happen, because the Lord will provide. He's always provided. And Janine hasn't idolized the marriage, but, right?
Juan, I'm curious.
Is it something
that
new?
Just sounds horrible.
No. But what I mean is you've had a good perspective. And so I think we've had a good perspective. We feel blessed. We had, just to be clear, we had a horrible engagement. I walked away a few weeks before my wedding, and I wasn't going to do it. And we fought like cats and dogs during our engagement, to where her sister said, why are you guys getting married? And then Janine's mom called her pastor and brought him in, and we had premarital counseling and exposed all her problems, and we were okay.
That's right.
I'm just kidding. Exposed all our problems. And so marriage really has been sweet. Engagement was awful, and the marriage almost didn't happen. But I think it's because of that grounding in premarital counseling why I am so, I so prioritize premarital counseling, because of our own experience. So marriage has been sweet. We haven't had those kinds of tendencies.
Juan, it's encouraging to hear you say, like, because of God's providence and contentment in the Lord, you could walk away from High Point and be content. So that's a solid biblical answer. You mentioned a moment ago being Latino. So I'm just curious, are there some, would you say that there are some cultural baggage with being American culturally? I know you're American, but you have a Puerto Rican background and family that maybe we should be thinking about. Like, are we more prone to idolize our career in America than when you visit Latin American countries? Curious. In light of what you said.
Yeah, I'm not sure how to say that. I'll let Janine speak to her experience. You know, she grew up in an all-white country club. You know, I came in, and I was a stranger in that world. I mean, she lived the book, The Help. in the movie The Help, that was her life. I came into that life. And so what was interesting, I think, in our relationship is God has made each of us individually, you know, male and female, but even personality, we each have different personalities. And so I don't know how much my personality is part of my Latin culture. I just know all my life I've always been too loud. Everyone's told me, Juan, I'm right here. You don't need to speak so loud. And very passionate. And I don't know if that's just how God made me or part of my culture. You know, I am very passionate. You know, I love music. We love to dance. This is not a Baptist thing, is it? We love to dance. We love to have fun together. But I don't know if that's just part of my Latin.
Curious. Dina, what about, I think that we do. This is pretty much us. You want to talk about that?
Sure.
You want to talk about your idolatry in front of everybody?
Sure. Well, I always joke.
I'm just asking the questions.
I'll talk about Aaron's. I always joke around that he's like a reformed workaholic. So, I mean, he definitely has to fight to not make an idol.
You didn't mean reformed, like, theologically?
No.
Like a recovering
workaholic? Yeah, recovering. Oh, reformed, recovering, whatever. Workaholic. So, I think I do feel that we fit into that stereotype. But I really do believe that they're God-given orientations that are good.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, but it's just our sin skews it. Mm-hmm. So, what I see is that in my flesh, I might make an idol of our kids or our family, but when it's in check and led by the Spirit, I'm the one kind of reeling Aaron in, saying, hey, we need to attend to our marriage more. Your kids need this more. You need to go spend some time with your son. In a way that he just doesn't have his finger on the pulse of the family. It's not that he doesn't love us, or it's not that he's trying to be neglectful. It's just that God has oriented me to be more sensitive to that. So I could get angry and say he doesn't love us, or I could just lovingly say, hey, we need a little attention here. You know, on the flip side, you know, I can be quite content to just focus on our family and forget that I need to push our family to have more people over, or to say no to situations with our kids, be willing to miss something because a certain situation is needed, you know. So I think you push us to work hard, you know.
We all face difficult situations. You preached on that a moment ago, Juan. Janine, you've certainly seen your husband discouraged. He has already spoken about how God has used you to encourage him, to challenge him. Can you share a little bit about how you have encouraged Juan, and when you see him struggling, when do you decide, you know, I'm just going to be quiet and let him struggle? And when do you decide, no, I need to offer a gentle rebuke? I think this would apply to any marriage, not even a ministry marriage. And Dina, I'd love you to answer the same question. Janine?
Well, and we talked about this today at lunch. I'm a fixer. And so if I see something, I just really do want to fix it. So my proclivity would be, you know, let's get back in the lane, you know, let's get back here and be the bumpers and maybe speak more than I should, right? And so, and we talked about knowing your husband. You need to know your husband, and husbands, you need to know your wives. Right? Some of you may be putting a burden on your wives of church stuff that they just can't handle, and they just feel like weighed down by something they're not meant to carry. And so just knowing Juan, knowing what I can do, whether it's temporary, like, is this temporary and we just need to have fun tonight? What do you want to do to get your mind off of that? Because we just need to go have fun. And then when does he need time to ponder? And just, he needs to just go in the room for a little bit. Juan loves to watch movies. It is not my thing. I want to go do something. But that's something that helps him kind of get his mind off of everything else. I know these sound really ungodly, but I know my husband. And so just knowing those types of things help him get get through that evening, say, until he hits it the next day. And then we talked about it at lunch, just praying, Lord, how do you want me to handle this situation? And asking questions. We talked about this at lunch already.
Really?
Yeah. And just asking a lot of questions to help him come to a conclusion. How can I help you? Because my ideas of helping him may be totally different than what he wants.
Juan, what's your favorite Marvel movie?
Oof. Maybe Black Panther. I don't know.
He likes everything. Hmm. Over and over and over. Like, babe, haven't you watched so that much like eight
there,
times?
There's so much there, Janine.
You know, when you find something you like, you're not going to be disappointed.
Dina, what about you? I'm probably never sinfully discouraged, but let's just say I were. Let's just imagine a universe, a Marvel galaxy, where I am sinfully discouraged. What would you do in such a circumstance? It might be informative for people.
Well, hypothetically speaking. I don't know that I have a lot to add. I think it just takes wisdom. Like, I can't come up with these set criteria about when you do what. I say a lot of times you do the wrong thing and you learn from it. Mm-hmm. So I do think it is a matter of, I mean, I love the phrase, I say this to women all the time, to study your husband, to know him. So I can sense there's times when I think he might need a little correction and he responds in a way and I think, that's not what he needs right now. Or times when I know certain scenarios where he might struggle more, when it's like, okay, I'm just going to go plan, we're going to go on a day trip today, you know, and I'm just going to plan it all because that's the best way I can love my husband. And sometimes it is just a direct correction.
Mm. Well, I certainly thank God for the way you care for me. Mm. It's been amazing for so many years. Mm. A lot of pastors and their wives are in really difficult situations. They're new to ministry, or sometimes they're not new to ministry, and in God's providence, they've been given a church that is really, really hard. Mm. And it can seem like every Sunday is a battle. And they're concerned about their children, and their children seem to have a front row seat to the strife taking place. And maybe their children could get embittered to the church seeing some of the things that they're seeing. I know that's not the case for everybody in this room, but I assume it's the case for some folks in this room. You're now grandparents. What counsel would you give to couples that are trying to protect their children? And they want their children to love the Lord and love the church, but it's hard. Yeah. And it's hard when the church is hard.
Yeah. Let me just echo what Dina said, that, you know, she said, study your husband. And I would say to the men, study your wives. That's 1 Peter 3:7. You know, live with your wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge, essentially. And so we do have to be students, so because God has made each of us individually as male or as female and individually in personality. And so I think we need to study our wives. So I say that first because it's not just the children, but first with the wife. There are some problems that you're going to bring that you're going to be tempted to put on her to carry with you, and it's not fair, or maybe she can carry those with me. You know, so we have to be discerning as to what she can bear. The other thing is we have to be careful to maintain confidentiality of our members. And so here's where I'm going with this. So what happens, whether it's your wife or with your children, if you are embittered and you start to sin and you start to talk about individual members in a way that, because they're for you. Your wife and your children are for you. And your wife is not gonna like how these people are treating you. Your children are not gonna like how these people are treating you. And so we learn in a very difficult ministry in Madison, Indiana, and the Lord spared us, because he gave us wisdom beyond what we had. And that was to never talk about these things in front of our children, to never talk about individual members that were saying piercing things about us and to us and doing things that were wicked. And the Lord protected us from bringing that to our children, because we came to the realization, if we want our children to love the church, we can't be a part of discipling in them a hatred for members of the church. And so, brother pastors, this is, you're called to pastor, not your wife and not your children. And so I would just say, don't dump those burdens on them. Don't talk about individual members in a way that would cause your children to be suspicious of them. And so that, to me, that's just really important.
I think sometimes I overcompensate, and Dina knows very little of what's going on.
Yeah.
And I have to be careful about that as well.
I think that can be unhelpful. And so that's where, you know, Janine has learned, you know, she might ask about something and she gets nothing from me, and she's learned, okay, we're not going there. But then other times she might ask, and, you know, I think I have the freedom to share those things. But part of it is I don't want to burden her, and,
good,
you know.
Janine, Dina, do you want to add anything?
Know. I just don't want to know. I don't want to know other people's business. It, because it can color how I view them, and I just, I don't want that. Really.
Sure.
And I mean, there have been times we've had to get childcare so that we could go to a business meeting that we knew was going to be ugly, and we didn't want our kids to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. And it's God's grace that our children are following the Lord. It is His mercy that they love the church and that they have married godly men. I mean, it's a miracle. Mm. It's just a miracle. But He did. He did
praise
give
God
us wisdom, and Juan just shepherded me so well in that he reminded me often, you know what, people are going to say things about you, and if we are above reproach, it's going to, you know, slide off of like the duck on the water's back or whatever, the water on the duck's back. You know that saying that I'm messing
They're
up.
Ducks.
Yeah. The ducks.
Yeah. Oregon ducks.
That's right. I'm so sorry. anyway, so I just had to learn that. You know, I just had to learn those things and not pass it over to my children. And your kids are going to have struggles with other kids in the church. And those are also not your battles. I let my kids fight their own battles. And it was often, okay, Matthew 18, you've got a problem with her. You're going to have to go figure that out. And there's an empty room.
Mm.
Go talk it out, because this is the gospel. And like, yeah.
And there was one time where we had, you know, faithful young women in the church sit down with several young ladies because they were having some interpersonal conflicts. And so, I mean, once they're believers and are church members, we treat them like church members.
You know, there's a number of folks in the room who are elders or deacons or servants in the church, not the preaching pastors. And you mentioned this in your talk, Juan, that you have that, I don't know what program you were talking about that you text
Signal.
With the other
Signal.
Elders. I don't know what that is.
It's a secure communications program for, we use it to communicate with missionaries in the Middle East. And
cool. Okay. So, and you noted how they're at work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so you're trying to be sensitive to that. We've labored hard at Mount Vernon to help all of our elders know, you're a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And you're bearing this burden with me. The difference is I'm set apart full time, and they're balancing their full time job. They're sometimes going into battle, like I'm going into battle, though I don't need the education. I'm going to battle with education. I'm going to battle with years of experience. And these elders and elders' wives, they don't have that same experience usually. They don't have the same education usually. They don't have the same time usually. What counsel would you give to a lay elder or lay leader in a church and a spouse who's trying to support that person, but it's not full-time vocational ministry?
Yeah.
We'll go this way. Juan,
sure.
To Dina.
Number one, I would say, like I mentioned earlier, we're looking for guys that are already eldering without a title. So if they're evangelizing, they're sharing the gospel, if they're discipling men in the church, if they're caring for other people, the only added real burden is going to be the elders' meetings.
You're saying you're looking for individuals who have already found a way to sort of know how much they can appropriately give,
yeah,
and still manage their household well if they're married.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
Yeah, and so, you know, they may end up, I mean, there are always demands that you don't realize, but we just want to care for our lay elders in particular, make sure they're equally informed as all the elders.
Do you ever find that they're getting overwhelmed?
I hope not. I hope that our constant communication, you know, allows them. But we also give them the freedom, like the chairman of our elders is contemplating, you know, his youngest is going to be a senior in high school. So he's wondering, making that decision, should he rotate off for mm-hmm. his senior year? We have another brother waiting to come on. They have only one son. He'll be a senior as well. So they're thinking through that. We want to give them the freedom, you know, to focus in that season of mm-hmm. life on those things. But also, we don't want to overburden them either.
Mm-hmm. All right. Janine, any comments for elders' wives, deacons' wives, that kind of thing?
Well, I think that when our elders are getting together, we're inviting all elder wives to get together, whether they're lay or staff, so that there's some, you know, that we're working on those relationships together. You know, everybody brings their kids and their own supper, and they play for a little while, and if you can make it, great. So that there can be that relationship, and it's not just the husbands. And I had not been able to do that for a long time just because mm-hmm. of my season of life with my children and caring for kids with autoimmune diseases really just sucked, you know, all of my spare time out. But I think that's something that we're doing that's been very helpful to build relationships. So, and then Juan uses also the term pastor. So it's not like elder, lay elder, it's like Pastor Anil. And so, you know, it helps us all view everyone like in that role as a leader.
Can I just one thing? Yeah. You know, when you ask Dina, why does the women's conference have to be overnight? I can't remember exactly. And what I realize is one of the things I've learned is we're meeting with guys all the time. We travel, we go to conference, and women don't have that luxury, I find in our lives, to get away, not just from us, but from the children, overnight. You know, we're getting out overnight, I think, with some frequency, but I think it's good for our wives. And men, maybe it's, like, Jenny has two sisters, maybe it's sending them off on a sister's weekend or, you know, some friends that they go off to the beach for a weekend or wherever, or camping or whatever. Jenny's not a camper. But I do think that's helpful.
I camped years with you.
I know, but to...
Primitive.
But for us, you know, I get frustrated. I'll rebuke brothers when they say, yeah, my wife is gone, so I have to babysit the children. And I say, you're not a babysitter. This is called parenting.
Good. Dina?
I think the only thing I would add is that when you kind of knew you were going into ministry, the wives have been in circles where they've been thinking about these things and kind of at least a little bit knew what they were getting into. For a lay elder's wife, I mean, it's like all of a sudden, like, wait a second. Mm-hmm.
My husband's a pastor.
Yeah.
Like, wait a second.
Wait, he's an engineer. He's not a pastor. Like, or how does this work? So I think a lot of it is just having these conversations that, you know, as someone who has more experience might take for granted. Like, what do you do? How do you handle your husband's criticism? How do you mm-hmm. view your free time? You know, how do you see this as a burden? You know, do you see, you know, you're able to be generous, like a gift of generosity is by giving up your husband to serve and care for others. Yeah. You know, just kind of foundational things that I think really apply to any marriage, mm-hmm. but maybe have greater opportunity to be seen in an elder's family.
Yeah, and we certainly, you know, we want Feed My Sheep to be a place where an elder can come, a lay elder, lay pastor can come, and he's doing the same ministry. Mm-hmm. And we want to be an encouragement to that and a support to that. And for those of you, you know, at churches that maybe aren't yet ready to have a plurality of elders, those are really good conversations to have. And it's not always easy to get from point A to point B, but it is so well worth it. And I know my life changed, and Dina can attest to this, when the congregation voted to move to plurality of elders. My life got better and my life got easier. And I want to thank all of you for participating on this. Can you give them a round of applause? And we're thankful for you. Juan, I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer for our families and for our churches. And then I'll ask you guys to dismiss, and we're going to have another announcement.
Our Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed by your grace and mercy and love toward us in Christ. And Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for how you are slowly conforming us to the image of your Son. And Father, we rejoice with our brothers and sisters who are single and you've called to celibacy. We rejoice with them. Marriage is wonderful, but it is temporary. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who are married. Father, help us to be content with whatever situation that you've called us to. And help us to grow in faith and in faithfulness, to grow more deeply rooted in Christ, that we may grow more and more love with one another. And I pray, Father, that you would protect our marriages. I pray that you would protect our eyes. I pray that you would protect our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a love for our spouse and our spouse only, and that you would allow us, in your kindness, to grow old in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to endure faithfully in our faith and in our marriage and in our singleness, whatever you've called us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.